Amen. Well, do keep your Bibles open as we come to God's Word. It's a hot day, and apparently one of the guards on the Trooper of the Colour collapsed. I don't know, I didn't watch it, but I do kind of encourage you when we have a day like this to come appropriately dressed. You don't need to worry that we're meeting together in a church. It's much more important that actually we survive the heat than we do meet together here. And so please do make sure you come appropriately dressed. I'm sure if you come in bikinis or otherwise, somebody might make a comment. To short summer dress and so on, that's fine. It's really good just to meet together. And if you do need to go for a drink of water, then please do so. I've got the privilege of someone gives me water here, but I don't want to drink in front of you because I don't want it just to be my privilege this morning. Well, on a day like today, when we've seen the horrible things happen during the week, then of course the temptation is to look at the passage that God's put in my heart again and to maybe change the passage. And I'm not going to do that today. And the reason I'm not going to do that is because the gospel purposes of the church are fundamental in a world such as this. The Bible tells us very clearly that God tells us very clearly in His Word that He says, I will shake the nations so that the desired of the nations might come. And so when we see these disasters and these difficulties, rather like when the disciples said to Jesus when the tower had fallen and collapsed and had killed many people, and they asked Him what was going on, had these people sinned more than others, Jesus said, no. But I tell you, He was pointing to their own hearts and saying, you know, are you right before God? Have you got that right situation before the Lord? And so it's really important at times such as this that God's church is proclaiming the gospel clearly in a dark world, a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was so struck by some of those who were telling tales of those in the family who they were talking to on their mobile phones who were stuck in that building. And the questions that were being asked were uniformly the same. They were, have I done anything to hurt you? I have been a good person, haven't I? Do you like me? Have I led a good life? And brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, we know, if we're the Lord's, that this is not the basis by which we enter His kingdom. We enter His kingdom only on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death for us. And in this dark, dark world, we need to proclaim that Christ is the answer, that in Him is life, life to the full now, and life eternal. And so as a church, we have got to be constantly proclaiming His Word, to be living that out, to be demonstrating that life as a church together. I wonder whether, when I called you to pray about those people that God's put in your heart last week, what God did about it this week. It was such a privilege to talk to one person in the congregation this week, and they said to me totally unexpected. He was with the CEO of his organization, of his company, a worldwide company, and the CEO started going on about these Christians and how dare they and all sorts of things like this, and turned to him and said, you're not one of those, are you? And well, of course, they've got to put him on the spot, and so he said, well, yes, I am. Really? And so there started a gospel conversation. Now, interestingly, guess who he had prayed for on the Sunday before? Brothers and sisters, we need to be thrilled by what God can do amongst us. I wonder what God has done for you in this week. I wonder how He's enabled you to proclaim the gospel. And as people talk about these tragedies, as God gives you opportunities, do not be hesitant to proclaim the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and your certainty in Him. Well, let's actually get back to what I was going to be talking about today. The Great Exhibition was the very first Great Exhibition. There were a huge number of countries that were coming along, and there were huge numbers of huge building that was needed, and there was a competition for this building, and there are 245 entries for the competition. I won't ask you, do you remember the occasion, because this was back in the early 1800s, but I very much doubt that would be the case, but 245 entries apparently were put forward, and none were selected. The reason that none were selected is the committee thought they could do better. How often do committees think like that? Anyway, the committee had people like Robert Stevenson on it, like Brunel, so you would have thought they could do better. Well, they came up with a design. The design was hugely ridiculed by society when it was published in its day, because it's a big Gothic structure with brick and an iron dome. You know, you could kind of see Stevenson and Brunel getting together and thinking, how much iron can we use in this? And that was what they produced. It was just a horrendous structure, and the public hated it. And there were 8 months to go, and suddenly a gardener came along. And he came along with a little drawing he had drawn on a bit of blotting paper. And actually, it's preserved. You can see it on what's it, your left here. And this was his drawing for his plan for this great building. Well, of course, he came to the committee. The committee could hardly contain their mirth at this. How can you possibly build a building like this? It is mostly glass. It can't possibly have the strength, the structural strength to stay up. And anyway, how can we build anything like that? Nothing like that has been built before. And apart from anything else, you're a gardener. What do you know about building? And so they laughed at them. But Paxton, who came with this wonderful design, although he was derided that it couldn't be done, kept on pursuing it because he knew his design would work. He pursued it, eventually it was commissioned, and eventually it was built, and it became known as the Crystal Palace. That's right, it's not around. There's a project actually to rebuild the Crystal Palace for its upcoming anniversary. Whether that happens or not, I don't know. It's the Crystal Palace. And of course, it was the wonder of the world at the time. People came and were amazed by it. The church consists of people from all kinds of countries and nations. And that's what's such a privilege this morning to pray for you, Peter, and to do continue to pray for you as you go to serve the Lord in Singapore. From all kinds of people, and you look around, and you look at the kind of people here, and there's people who you think, there's no way I'm going to get on with them. And there's other people you think, yeah, they're very like me. And you kind of, God puts us together, doesn't he? In a strange kind of combination of people together. And we look at the design, and we think, there's no way that can work. And the trouble is, when we come to church, we come with our own priorities and our own ideas and our own designs, and we, rather like the Stevenson and Brunel, we come with our own things, and what we tend to do is create monstrosities from our ideas. But Jesus has a wonderful plan for his church. And one day, his church will be presented, the Father will present the church to him, perfect, as that bride decked out in her finery, a beautiful, beautiful bride. Jesus has his design for the church, and he is absolutely committed to it, and he will bring it about for his glory, both in this world and in time to come. And he is passionate about the church. He came to die for every single member of it. He is passionately committed to his church. He's picked you individually. He has bought us with his own blood. He's paid the ultimate price. And the church is derided in this world, isn't it? But it will become that glorious, glorious, glorious body which is presented perfect to the Lord Jesus. But here's the question. Do we see that in this church now? I wonder, actually, how you see this church. Do you see it as his glorious body? Do you see it as the people that God is working in? I mean, we so often have our own ideas of church, don't we? When we come along, and God's given us incredible skills and gifts and abilities, and we come along and we deploy them, not under his authority and his direction, but we employ them so often, don't we? And the reality is, under our direction, under our authority, and what we want to be done, and so we come and we bash our fists and we insist on our way in the church and our direction, the things that we like and our preferences and all sorts of things. And rather like the Stevenson and Brunel, we can build this monstrous structure rather than building the church that he wants. And so often churches are such a horrible, dark shadow of what they ought to be. I don't know what you see as you look around the church. I was quite amused by a story of one young boy who looked around the church. I don't think you have them in this church. Plaques. Do you have a plaque around the church anywhere? But anyway, these churches do. They have them, don't they? He looked at this plaque, and there's a list of names on that plaque. And he said to his father, what's that plaque for? His father turned round to him and said, son, it's been put there to commemorate all those who died in service. So the boy thought for a moment, turned to his father, Yeah, you've got it. Which service, morning or evening? And it can be like that, can't it? You know, we come along and, oh, there's just nothing here. There's no sense of life. There's no sense of God's presence. And God's Spirit is certainly not at work amongst us as it ought to be. What should God's church look like? Well, this morning I'm going to look at some signs of a living church. And these are vital signs. They're life signs, aren't you? You know, if you want to check whether you're still alive, you take your pulse. If the doctors want to check you're still alive, they'll attach you to a cardiogram, and you get that little kind of bleep on the cardiogram. You hope if it goes silent, you're really worried. So I was visiting somebody once in the hospital, and suddenly the cardiogram went silent, and I thought, well, I know she's speaking to me. There's obviously a problem with the cardiogram. But you shouldn't go silent. There should be signs, shouldn't there, of this vital, living, glorious church of God amongst us. What are those signs? And by the way, if you want to have I do want you to come along tonight, if you are able to. I want you to come along tonight, because tonight we're going to look at the signs of a dying church. And that might sound very morbid, but it's so important for us to know. Come and want to see the signs of a living church and signs of a dying church. So first of all, I want you to see the church was a listening church. It was devoted to God's word. It was devoted to God's word. Isn't it interesting when you come to this passage and suddenly there's a rush of things which are happening in verse 42. And it's a bit like if you've got children. Children are such a privilege, aren't they? I know it might not seem like it if you've got them at the moment, but they are such a privilege. Looking back afterwards when they've left home, they've been such a privilege, and that day will come. But children are such privilege. And it's lovely at primary school because you go to meet them and they rush out of primary school, don't they? And they're so full of what's happened during the day. You know, Joe was sick in the middle of the classroom and everybody had to run screaming, you know, or the class snake died today, and and they come out with all these things, and I love it. Verse 42 is kind of like that. These things which are happening in the church all the time, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Well, I want you to see, what is the very first thing it talks about there? What's the very first thing it talks about? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's incredible. If you see what the context and what else is going on, and I'm sure you know the context here, there had just been 3,000 people that come to know the Lord. You would have thought that would be the headline. You know, if you're writing the church magazine, I kind of know who's what writing church. Writing the church magazine, what would be your leading story? You know, the apostles doing miraculous signs. That would be a pretty leading story. Great fellowship, sacrificial giving. There would be all sorts of things you would talk about. If that was us, we'd find many things to talk about. But number one was that they devoted themselves to God's words. Now, actually, if you think about it, that should be the case, shouldn't it? Those of you who've had the privilege of having children will know that the characteristics of a new baby. What are the characteristics of a new baby? I'm one of those people who cannot see the point of little babies. I'm really sorry. They can do nothing. For months, they just do nothing, don't they? Apart from four things. They cry because they want food. They have food. They poo because they've just had food. And on occasions, very rare occasions, they actually sleep. Now, as far as I'm concerned, there are those four things that babies do and nothing more. Now, you can berate me afterwards for thinking like that, but that's just the way I am. I'm really blessed with a wife who loves young children. Otherwise, our kids would never have survived at all. but they do four things. Now why do they do that? Because it's all actually about feeding, isn't it? They're hungry, and they need to grow, and so it's all about food. And everything is about food. And that's the characteristic, isn't it, of spiritual babies. It's been such a privilege to see a large number of people come to know the Lord in the previous church, and it's just lovely when you see them coming to know the Lord. There was a lady, 84 years old when she came to know the Lord. I baptized her at 84 years of age. She's 93 now, and it's lovely. She's a woman of God, and it was just lovely because I would go to visit her, and afterwards, and we would chat, and you know, I wasn't quite sure of kind of how much you'd be able to take in, and so on, and so I kind of kept things light. And so after about 3 weeks, she said to me, "Give me something to read. I need to understand more. I've suddenly realized I know nothing of God's word, and I know nothing of God, and I want to know him better. Give me something to read." There was a young man at the other end, and not that young actually, he was definitely not young, he was 40, but he came to know the Lord, and he had an amazing testimony. I'll get him here one day to give his testimony. It's he used to race motorbikes, and God took him through quite a few kind of moments when he ought to have met God, let's put it that way, at that point in time, as well as the way he lived his life. And he came from a very broken background, although hugely, hugely successful by these world standards. And I met him in a car park in Costa because he wasn't sure about having a minister in his house. You know, he'd never done that before. He'd never done anything to do with church and the Lord before. And so I met him outside Costa, and he just was passionate. I want to know more. Give me more. Show me more. And he was question after question after question. And if you know me and you think I talk a lot, I've got nothing on this guy. You know, the two of us together were quite something, actually. And so I gave him Mere Christianity to read. He went away, and 2 days later he was on the phone. Give me something else. I need to know more. That's brilliant. I need to know more. And he was hungry. And that is, isn't it? That is the sign of spiritual life. What are we as believers if we're really walking with the Lord? We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so we have God's word, and I will say this many, many times because I want you to get this, that we do not put ourselves over God's word. We don't put the Bible on the floor and stand over it telling God what he can do in our lives. Nor do we put it alongside us where we can choose from God's word. You know, we'll choose this and we'll choose that, and we'll do what we like sometimes, we'll do what God likes at other times. We put ourselves under God's words. That God's word is the be-all and end-all in our lives. That God's word is the guide. It is everything that we need for life and godliness. God gives us through his word and through his spirit. And so we come to God's word. So what should the priority of the church be? It should be this, that we are a listening church. That he has given us the spirit of truth. He'll lead us into all truth. And so like newborn babes, we crave that pure spiritual milk so that by it we can grow up in our salvation, now that we have tasted that the Lord is good. This is more than just Bible study and listening to preaching. Can I say that again? This is more than just Bible study and listening to preaching. This is the hunger for God's word. Like the Apostle Paul, he said, I want to know him. I want to know him. That is the work of the Spirit in your heart. I want to know him, to know more. Do you hunger for God's word? Do you hunger for God's word? Can I ask you this morning, are you hungry for God? I want to know more of you. If not, one of the first things that you need to do is to bow your head and say, Lord, give me a passionate hunger for you. I want to know you more. Well, the church was a listening church. Secondly, the church was a caring church. They were devoted to one another. There are certain things we expect to see together, don't we? There's lightning, we expect to hear thunder. There's a roar in the sky. It's interesting living in Cheltenham. When I was living in Street, there was really a kind of not much aircraft traffic over us, unless the Royal Navy were practicing as usual over us. But here, because of the airport nearby, I get the planes coming over. And so you expect, if you hear a roar in the sky, you expect to hear see a plane outside. It's always really disappointing now, by the way. Because when I was living down the street, if there was a roar in the sky, you'd go out and there'd be a fighter going across the sky. Whereas here, you go out and it's just a plane or something. It's really boring actually here compared to there. But you expect to see something. Oh, there's water on the window. You expect it to be raining, don't you? And in spiritual lives, there's two fundamental things which are always together. And let me put them in the words of Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And this sums up all the law and the prophets. Okay, so these are two fundamental things that must go together. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you will love your neighbor as yourself. If you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, then probably you're not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's a vital link between loving God and loving one another. And there's a horrible grating disjunct, isn't there, when we're not showing that love to one another? 1 Corinthians 13, you'll know very well, explains this in a very graphic thing. You're like a clashing gong or a clanging cymbal. It's like, you know, we've got a lovely string orchestra here this morning. But I know from having played in orchestras that, you know, if you're particularly attuned, musically attuned, if you get one instrument that is just playing the wrong note, or notes if it's worse than that, then it just grates on the whole thing. And anybody who's musical kind of goes, ooh. You know, it's like is anybody, maybe it's just me, but, you know, fingernails down a blackboard. Yeah, okay, it's not just me. I also, if you've got those toffee wrappers which kind of really crinkle, for me it just kind of goes through. It's like there's something wrong about it, you know, so if you want to upset me, just undo a toffee behind me on a Sunday morning. because it's like, there's a disjunct, it's horrible, you know, it just shouldn't be there. And so we come to God's Word, and what do we find? Well, 1 John 4:19 tells us this, that we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Do you understand the force of that? Anybody who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. I want to ask you, this is a question for you, and I know that I'm in a particular situation here where I'm new to the church and you haven't all found those things which you don't like about me. That'll come quickly, don't worry. But I want to ask you, is your being full of love for your brothers and sisters in Christ in this church? Cambry Baptist Church is described as a welcoming church, and that's good. And I do know I've heard of folk who haven't necessarily experienced that. If that's the case, I'm really sorry. I trust that indeed today you will experience that. But if it's only skin deep, that is not good enough. We're talking about love, the same love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed to us, who while we were yet sinners, rebels, those whose lives were polluted with sin, in a sense, threw his arms around us, drew us close to himself, and came and gave his very life for you and me, taking on your sin, enduring the punishment for that sin, and calling you brother or sister in Christ. That is the love with which we love one another. And real love is costly. Have a look at verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their possessions, their goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. It's costly. It cost people their time. They got to know each other so well that their needs were known so they could supply each other's needs. It cost people their commitment. They didn't give up meeting daily. I wonder how many Sundays in a year you've actually come along to the fellowship here. That's a good measure of one's love for one another. I wonder how much you've given to the church. Love cost people their money. They gave sacrificially, not just to the church, but to one another, to help each other in need. And I want you just to pause for a moment and do the un-British thing, is look around. And if the person you're looking at is embarrassed, that's okay. Just stare all the harder. Look around. Look around this fellowship right now. Is there any person in this fellowship you would not do that for? You see, we need to be realistic, because this is a test of our love, isn't it? There are two practical things we can do in response. First of all, we can sort out any problems we have with others. Matthew chapter 5 tells us this. If you are offering a gift at the altar, and we're about to come to communion together, and it's even more so before that, then remember your brother, and then remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. Now, I think this is interesting. It's not that you have got something against your brother, although it could be that. It's if your brother has got something against you. Okay, so there's something that they think you've done that wronged them, whether they have or not, doesn't matter. It's not your impression of them, it's their impression of you. Then leave your gift in front of the altar, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. I was preaching on these verses back in streets, right back towards the start of my ministry, and there were two families that came along. They hadn't been coming along to the church, they'd been going to other fellowships, and they came along to the church, and I knew that those two families had been at loggerheads for about 20 years. I had been warned as a pastor, this is not a good thing. We've got these two families together. This is not going to end well. And I was preaching on this passage, and I gave the same challenge to them. And I was amazed that as I prayed and closed the service, I saw one of these people from one of these families get up, and they moved across the church to the other family. And they threw their arms around them and said, I'm sorry for any hurt that I've given. Now actually, as I got to know them, I realized it was the other families that had hurt them, not the other way around. But you see, God's grace and mercy at work in the church. If we are proclaiming God's mercy and people cannot see it in us who've been shown such mercy, is there any gospel at all? Oh, you know, we need to show it to one another. And so in a church like this, where there have been people from here for many, many years, where there are hurts and there are barriers, we need to destroy those barriers by His grace. How do you do that? Only in the strength of His Spirit. And so if you think, I cannot possibly do that, come in prayer and then act on it as you go and forgive your brother who has sinned against you. And make opportunity, secondly, to get to know people in the fellowship. I know here you've got to pay to come to church. Well done. That's the counsel for you. We can't do a lot about that. We'll see what we can do in the days ahead. But can I suggest strongly, because there are people who have said to me, you've got to finish by 12. Well, hopefully it will be anyway. But you've got to finish by 12 because we've got to go back to our cars. If you're saying that, that is the price you are putting upon your fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is wrong. That is wrong. Put another 50 pence in the meter, pound, whatever it is, and enjoy fellowship together. Because God has drawn us together as people. And we ought to be a body of people who demonstrate what it's like to show love to this world. In this week where you see in London, the community coming out and being surprised by the love shown. If they're in a church, they should not be surprised. We should be showing that love day after day after day. You should be knowing what the needs of the church are. You should be finding out and pushing to find out if you don't know what the needs of the church are, so we can pray for one another. This is a sign of a living church, the heartbeat of a church which loves the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and therefore loves our brothers and sisters as ourselves. So how are you doing on God's priorities for the church? It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult. But you see, this is the wonderful transforming grace of God in our lives. This is what God wants to show to the world. Well, thirdly, they were a worshiping church. They were devoted to worship. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We read as well, every day, verse 46 to 47, they continued to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts and praising God. What's the difference between a dead body and a live person? Well, you might say that's pretty obvious. I have a number of children, four children, two daughters, and the daughters that wanted to have a pet. By the way, in case you ever want to ask me to look after your pet because you're going away on holiday, this is a salutary lesson for you. Never do that. We decided that we would get rabbits. I'm allergic to cats and not pretty keen on dogs, so we decided we'd get rabbits. Anyway, we got rabbits for these our girls who loved rabbits anyway. And one day, one of the rabbits, so we put a hutch. I should say, we did have a rabbit before, and it ran around the garden, or secured the garden, ran around the garden, and one day a fox got it, so we thought, okay, we're going to keep it inside a hutch. And we got a house-trained rabbit, believe it or not, so they told us. It was house-trained in terms of its kind of body motions. And trouble is, it wasn't house-trained in terms of chewing cables, and so we suddenly discovered on Christmas that our Christmas tree lights went off because this rabbit ran away with a yelp because he'd just bitten through the Christmas tree light cable. Anyway, it survived that. So every night we would go out, we'd put plenty of hay, plenty of straw in for its hutch, and put it inside the hutch at the night outside. And anyway, one morning my daughter went out. It was a particularly cold morning to feed her rabbit, and she came in carrying her rabbit. Now, I need to describe this rabbit to you because she was holding it by the legs, and the rabbit was kind of, it had obviously been laying out like this, and it was stiff, it was upright like that. Like a lolly, she was carrying her rabbit inside here, and her next words were brilliant. She said, I think there's something wrong with my rabbit. And of course, you've got to explain death sometimes quite young to our children. But yes, there was something wrong with their rabbit. There was no breath, there was no life, there was no energy, there was no vitality in her rabbit. It was obviously a dead rabbit, and yes, allusions to dead parrot sketch, I know. What's the difference between a dead church and a live church? Well, we've seen some differences already. But we tend to talk about dead churches, don't we, as those who've lost any sense of the gospel, and it's right to do that. But there's more to it than that. A church which is alive to God is a church which always shows a heartbeat of passion for God. constantly is showing a heartbeat of passion for God. They had glad and sincere hearts. They praised God. There was a vitality when they met together. There was excitement for what God was going to do. And the church can be sound in doctrine, but dead in heart. A church can be evangelical in outlook, but cold inside. A church can be energetic in their music, even, and yet without that heartbeat of love and passion for the Lord. It is so sad that a church which should be the most glorious and joyful and happiest place on this earth can be so cold and dead and formal. Did you know that when we come into heaven, there's going to be a feast and a party? Do we see that in our churches? Our churches should be a foretaste of glory. And so when we come together and we're formal and we're cold and we do the hymns and we tick off the service order and we work our way through, what are we doing, brothers and sisters? What are we showing this world? And what are we doing to our own hearts? Where is the heartbeat of a church which is alive for God? It's not a matter of attendance. It's not a matter of organization. It's a matter of desire. They met every day. At the moment, Anne's in Street. My wife is in Street, and because she's teaching there, and to finish the term, and I'm in Cheltenham. And every day there was we make sure we phone each other and talk to one another. I have to say Anne is better than that than I am. But why do we do that? Why do we spend our time? But because we miss each other. Because there's a passion for one another. And when you come along, I know that we walk with God every single day. But here, God gives us an hour and a half to spend our time just dwelling on Him. This should be the most precious time in the whole week. Like when you meet a loved one, when you've missed them for such a long time, and you throw your arms around them, and you rejoice together in your love for one another. That should be what the church is like. It's a matter of desire. It's a matter of earnestness. They met to pray. They were desperate that God would continue. Yes, 3,000, Lord, thank you. We want more. We want to see your power at work. We want to see you work amongst us. And they met with sincerity, sincere hearts. There was no sham. There was no nice Sunday mask, which is why I say about dress on Sunday. You know, we can get dressed smartly on Sunday, and I'm not saying that we don't come to do dishonor to God, but we can put on that nice mask which actually disguises the heart which is dead towards God. And it was a matter of joy. They met with glad and sincere hearts praising God. Every one of their meetings turned into praise meetings. There was no disconnect between the singing and the prayer, between the prayer and the preaching, between the preaching and the worship. There was no disconnect. It was all worship to our glorious God. Their meetings were one long meeting of praise to our glorious God. Oh, and that's what I want. That's what I want. Our meetings should be one long meeting of praise. Oh, for devoted, earnest, sincere, joyful, happy, celebrating people meeting in this place, because we have got a glorious Savior. Amen? We have got a glorious Savior. Lord, stir us up. Lord, break our hearts. Lord, bring us in repentance to your throne. Lord, work amongst us. Give us a passion for you. Well, fourthly and finally, it was an evangelizing church. They were devoted to witness. Verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I saw a wonderful illustration once, which is comparing the church between a cruise ship and a battleship. I wonder what kind of church you're in. See, on a cruise ship, you're there for a holiday. But in a battleship, you're there to fight. On a cruise ship, you're there to be waited on and have all your little foibles met. On a warship, you're there to give your all. On a cruise ship, you're there to be entertained. But on a warship, you're there to take orders. On a cruise ship, you're there to pass the time. But on a warship, you're there on a mission. I wonder what kind of church you've come into. I wonder what's on your heart today. And actually, in fact, these believers, we wouldn't need to ask the question, would we? Because they couldn't help themselves. They were so taken up with a passion for God. They were so filled with the gospel. They were so filled with joy for the Lord that they just spilled out into the streets and they were praising God on that day of Pentecost as the Spirit came and took them up and breathed that spiritual life into their hearts. And I know every believer has the Spirit of God. Every believer is baptized by the Spirit because, you see, we're told very clearly in Scripture that the Spirit is given as a guarantee of our inheritance to come. There is no believer who does not have the Spirit. The problem is that we put barriers before the Spirit, that we prevent the Spirit from coming and working in parts of our hearts and lives. That we say to God, you can have this compartment, but not that. You can have this aspect in my life, but not that. Or I just don't believe that you can do this, and so I'm not going to trust you to do so. And so we put the barriers up to His Spirit. But they had to speak. They had to speak because they were so filled with God and all He did. And so they spilled out of their meetings and spoke for Him. And so in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, as we saw last Sunday evening, they said, we can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And Acts chapter 8, when the church is persecuted and scattered, what did they do? We read, they went and gossiped the gospel wherever they go. So I wonder what you are going to do when the church service finishes today. What is your response going to be? Are you going to bubble over with the Lord? Are you going to be thrilled with your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to go out not being able to help not speak the gospel of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? You know, all of these church priorities are actually, when it comes down to it, about our heart, aren't they? Where is our heart before the Lord? Are we cold and hard before Him? Or is His Spirit melting our hearts and giving us a heart of passion and desire for Him? A desire to know Him, listening to His Word. A desire to love like Him, loving my brothers and sisters in Christ in ways which astound this world because it's with grace and mercy. It's my desire to glorify Him, coming to worship Him and making every act of every moment of my life an act of worship to the Lord. Is my desire to speak of Him and being witnesses for Him. My greatest desire is that this church becomes a church not that's attractive to this world, but a church that's attractive to God. A church that He is pleased with, and a church which rejoices in Him, where we come along Sunday by Sunday not to tick off boxes of what we do, but to worship and praise our wonderful Savior, that we go out encouraged and we spill out into this world, and we cannot help but speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who can do this? Only Him. It's a spiritual work, isn't it? We have to bow our hearts and lives before Him. We have to come in humility to Him. I'm just going to give you a moment, as God has challenged us, to respond in prayer to Him. Let's just bow our heads in response. Lord God, You have touched our hearts today. You've challenged us about many things. Oh, Father, we desperately need Your Spirit to change our hearts and our attitudes, that we might be like You, as a church, as a fellowship together, that we might show the Lord Jesus Christ in us in this place, that we might shine out as a light in this town for Your glory. Oh, Father, You know the work that needs to be done in my heart, that needs to be done in our heart. Father, You know the things that we need to do. Father, both with our passion and love for You and our response to You, and also in our love for our brothers and sisters in this place. You know the actions that need to take place right after this Sunday morning. Father, I pray that You would come and by Your Spirit empower us and enable us to do these things. And Father, may You transform Your people in this place to be a people who glorify You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.